Hello, my name is Bobby G. Richardson. I'm a non-denominational layman in Bogachitta, Mississippi, and I would like to pose a question to all serious Bible students, teachers, ministers, etc. And the question is this: is the Holy Trinity a flawed man-made theory, or is it sound doctrine? The Apostle Paul admonished young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Some folks use this portion of Scripture to describe those of us who embrace the Apostles' one God monotheist doctrine as being Jesus only, or the ones who are being referred to in 1 Timothy 4:1. However, what should be determined is who said and did what and when they said and did it. First off, we know that the footprint followers of our Lord Jesus Christ had it right. If anybody has ever had it right, they had it right. And nowhere do we find where they were authorized to come up with anything other than what Jesus gave them. By the way, Jesus did not leave them with a bunch of pages with a lot of blanks on them, which would need to be filled in a couple centuries later either. Therefore, what they embraced and taught was first and correct. Anything other than that came along somewhere else is made of man, period. Paul, being as bold and blunt as he was, put it this way in Galatians 1:8-9. "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Again, the Apostle Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2-4, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Many are taught, firmly believe, and will adamantly defend a position that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity comes straight from the pages of the Bible itself, when in fact the word holy is the only part that can be found in the Bible. The word Trinity cannot be found in a single solitary scripture in the entire King James Version of the Holy Bible. Neither did anyone in the entire King James Version of the Holy Bible ever refer to God or the Godhead with these words, "one God in three persons," as multitudes are being taught to do today. With such a widely accepted belief and millions just going with the flow, the crowd has to be right, right? Well, let's see what Jesus had to say in Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Folks, it's time for a gut-level reality check. According to the greatest teacher to ever walk upon planet Earth when it comes to spiritual matters, the crowd is wrong. Not one single solitary person in the entire Bible ever used the following terms: one God in three persons, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, or the Holy Trinity. So how and when did the doctrine of the Holy Trinity come into existence, and why is it so widely accepted today? Those two questions are certainly valid ones and deserve serious examination and consideration. First, we'll take a look at history. The Encyclopedia International, 1975 edition, volume 18, page 226. The doctrine of the Trinity did not form part of the Apostles' preaching as this is reported in the New Testament. The Catholic Encyclopedia, 1967 edition, volume 13, page 1021. The first use of the Latin word Trinitas with reference to God is found in Tertullian's writings about 213 A.D. He was the first to use the term persons, plural, in a Trinitarian context. The Encyclopedia Americana, 1957 edition, volume 27, page 69. The word Trinity is not in Scripture. The term persons, plural, is not applied in Scripture to the Trinity. World Book Encyclopedia, 1975 edition, volume T, page 363. Belief in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost was first defined by the earliest General Council of Churches. This was the first Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. The New International Encyclopedia, volume 22, page 476. The Catholic faith is this: we worship one God in Trinity, but there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. The glory equal, the majesty co-equal. The doctrine is not found in its fullest developed form in the Scriptures. Modern theology does not seek to find it in the Old Testament. At the time of the Reformation, the Protestant Church took over the doctrine of the Trinity without serious examination. Life Magazine, October 30th. 1950, volume 29, number 18, page 51. The Catholics made this statement concerning their doctrine of the Trinity to defend the dogma of the Assumption of Mary in an article written by Graham Greene. Our opponents sometimes claim that no belief should be held dogmatically which is not explicitly stated in Scripture. But the Protestant churches have themselves accepted such dogmas as the Trinity, for which there is no such precise authority in the Gospels. Many use the human reasoning and logic that the non-biblical words Trinity, Triune, or Persons pertaining to God or the Godhead should be accepted just as the words Rapture and Bible are, neither of which are found in Scripture either, or for that matter the word sandwich. And even though sandwich isn't a biblical word either, I know they're real because I ate one yesterday. So my point, or my question, is this: what biblical words could be used to substitute the words Trinity, Triune, or Persons, plural, pertaining to God or the Godhead? I wouldn't have any trouble at all finding biblical words to use as a substitute for the words sandwich, rapture, and Bible. They are bread and meat, caught up, word of God, and book. Now, if those who embrace the man-made theory of the Trinity can find any words that will do for triune, persons, or Trinity, what the words bread and meat, caught up, word of God, and book will do for sandwich, rapture, and Bible, I would love to see them. Unless or until they can, I suggest that they stop adding to or taking from, depending on how you look at it, the word of God, by embracing as dogmatically held doctrine a theory which is not specifically mentioned in the Bible, and without any biblical words which could serve as a substitute to describe this tag team, so to speak. And while the Bible does not authorize a belief in three persons who jointly form one God, it does accurately describe God as the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit living in the hearts of believers throughout the New Testament church age. There is more scripture to support three forms of God or three manifestations of God, three titles of God, three offices or positions which God holds, or three roles in which God functions than there is for three persons of God. If it's just a matter of semantics, one God in three persons is an add-on that people would be wise to leave off. I can very accurately be described as a father, son, and husband, or a teacher, student, and administrator. And while I function in more than one capacity and occupy more than one office and wear a number of different hats, I am still just one person. As a matter of fact, I can be in the same room with and in the presence of my mother, my wife, and my daughters, and I can speak, act, and function as a father, a son, and a husband without anybody getting confused as to how many persons I am, how many is in the room, or who is talking. English was my worst subject in school, but I do remember a few things, and for illustrative purposes only, it is not proper to link the singular pronoun he, which refers to one person, to verbs like see, hear, and warn, which would sound like this: he see, he hear, and he warn. When using singular pronoun he, it is necessary to use the verbs sees, hears, and warns. And it would sound like this. He sees, he hears, and he warns. In order to use the verbs see, hear, and warn, you must use a noun or pronoun which is plural and identifies more than one person, like the word people. People see, people hear, and people warn. Yet intelligent people who know this rule, but who have been indoctrinated to believe that there are three persons of God, ignore this rule when it comes to the Word of God. The word Elohim, that was translated into English as God. If the word God or Elohim identifies more than one person, as most Trinitarians insist, the Bible should read like this: God see, God hear, and God warn. But it doesn't. The word God is never linked to a verb like that. Instead, the word God is always linked to verbs, just as the word he, a singular person, is, like this: God sees, God hears, and God warns. Again, I use these particular words for illustrative purposes only, but I hope I've made my point, and that point is clear. Men started reading things into the scriptures a couple of centuries or so after Jesus ascended back up into heaven and after his footprint followers had passed on. As a result, all sorts of religious beliefs and denominations have evolved. However, to get people to stop and think, I often use the Clark Kent Superman analogy quite a bit. Jesus said and did many things to set an example for those who witnessed it to follow, as well as for those of us who would read about it some 2,000 years later. And the reason I use Clark Kent Superman is because most people are familiar with the scenario. And although Clark Kent Superman is a fictitious character, I contend that the incarnate Christ was indeed the real Superman. And as a result, Jesus often spoke of the Father as if the Father were someone other than himself who was way off in another galaxy or solar system somewhere. And as a former Trinitarian myself, I understand why those who have been indoctrinated to believe that there's two or three of them up there, as well as those who interpret and try to understand the Bible literally, believe such. However, spiritual things are not understood with human reasoning and logic, and Jesus was unlike anyone else who has ever walked upon planet Earth. While he possessed the glory and power of deity, he went about as a lowly servant. He had a human nature as a result of actually being born of a woman, and he had a divine nature as a result of him being God manifested in the flesh. Also, Jesus served as an example, or a template, so to speak, for all Christians to pattern themselves after. And as a result, he said and did many things for our benefit and to set an example for us to follow. By the way, I'm not saying Jesus was deceitful, nor that he lied. Far from it. It's just that he could and did speak, act, and function as any ordinary man at times. And he also could and did speak, act, and function as Almighty God at other times while here on earth. Those who have ears to hear, here's what the Spirit saith, and aren't trying to fuel a flawed man-made theory or a preconceived and indoctrinated agenda. Instead, they will come to the understanding as to who Jesus really is if they truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then it will be up to them what they do from that point. They can continue on in their traditions and doctrines of men, or they can come out from among them and be ye separate. Since Isaiah was the major messianic prophet in the Old Testament, my challenge is for every natural Jew and every professing Christian who believes the man-made theory of the Holy Trinity, or those who believe Jesus was Michael, the archangel, or some other inferior subordinate, is very simple. I challenge all natural Jews, all professing Christians who believe the man-made theory of the Holy Trinity, the entire Watchtower Society constituency, the Vatican, and the entire Roman Catholic Church constituency, as well as any and all members or past associates, present or past, of the various and sundry Protestant denominations, any and all independent Bible students and scholars, including the entire constituency of anything connected to or remotely resembling the Mormon Church, or anyone else if I happen to miss somebody. My challenge is for them to read 11 chapters in the book of Isaiah, chapters 41, 43, 44, 47, 48, 49, 53, 54, 59, 60, and 63. And then provide me with the scripture or scriptures which they believe supports the belief that the coming prophesied and promised Messiah would be someone besides Jehovah God himself. Those of us who embrace the Apostles' one God monotheistic doctrine understand something very important. The incarnate Christ was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, God manifest in the flesh. And here are just a few of the scriptures that I use to document this position. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. Micah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. St. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. St. John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. St. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy 3, 16. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Yes, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is a flawed man-made theory and is not sound doctrine at all. Therefore, upon learning this, a person should ask themselves this question: do I want truth in its entirety, or do I want man's flawed theories and traditions? Whatever you decide is entirely up to you. But in the final analysis of things, you and I will be justified or condemned, not by just our faith and beliefs alone, but also by the words we speak and our deeds. Silence can be interpreted as consent. There are sins of omission, and there are sins of commission. And there will be lots of good people in hell. Being good is not good enough. If you doubt or dispute that, read Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius. A very closely related subject to this is the words that are invoked at a baptismal service. The name that was alluded to in Matthew chapter 28:19 is the precious name of Jesus. Quoting Matthew 28:19 does not fulfill the Great Commission. Those who knew how it was to be done invoked the precious name of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, and Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Jesus was not telling his disciples what to say in Matthew 28:19. He was telling them what to do. Besides, nobody was baptized in Matthew 28:19, and nobody in the entire Bible was baptized in the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are admonished in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 to do whatever we do in word and deed, to do it all in the name of Jesus. And besides the baptismal examples, here are a couple of other places that are direct quotes where the name Jesus was invoked in word and deed instead of the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The first example is Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The second example is Acts chapter 16 and verse 18. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." History also documents that baptism was indeed in the precious name of Jesus. The Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics, 1951 edition, volume 2, page 384 and 389. The formula used was, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," or some synonymous phrase There is no evidence for the use of the triune name. The earliest form represented in the Acts was simple immersion in water, the use of the name of the Lord, and the laying on of the hands. To these were added at various times and places, which cannot be safely identified, a triune name written by Justin. The Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, 1962, Volume 1, page 351. The evidence suggests that baptism in the early Christianity was administered not in the threefold name, but in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord Jesus. Otto Heck, A History of Christian Thought, 1965, Volume 1, page 53. At first, baptism was administered in the name of Jesus, but gradually in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, 1898, Volume 1, page 241. One explanation is that the original form of words was into the name of Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus. Baptism into the name of the Trinity was a later development. Williston Walker, A History of the Christian Church, 1947, page 58. The Trinitarian baptismal formula was displacing the older baptism in the name of Christ. The New Shave Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, 1957, Volume 1, page 435. The New Testament knows only baptism in the name of Jesus, which still occurs even in the 2nd and 3rd centuries. Kenny's Encyclopedia of Religion, 1970, page 53. Persons were baptized at first in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord Jesus. Afterwards, with the development of the doctrine of the Trinity, they were baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Encyclopedia Biblica, 1899, Volume 1, page 473. It is natural to conclude that baptism was administered in the earliest times in the name of Jesus Christ, or in that of the Lord Jesus. This view is confirmed by the fact that the earliest forms of the baptismal confession appear to have been single, not triple, as was the later creed. The Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, 1920, Volume 2, page 365. The Trinitarian formula and triune immersion were not uniformly used from the beginning. Baptism into the name of the Lord was the normal formula of the New Testament. In the 3rd century, baptism in the name of Christ was still so widespread that Pope Stephen, in opposition to Cyprian of Carthage, declared it to be valid. Folks, my advice to you is this. If you aren't affiliated with one now, please find yourself a church which embraces, teaches, and preaches the apostles' one God monotheistic doctrine and baptizes in the precious name of Jesus, the name that was alluded to in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. And go there and see and feel the difference for yourself. St. John chapter 5 verse 39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This is Bobby Richardson, non-denominational layman. If you would like to contact me, my email address is acts, A-C-T-S, and the numeral 2, acts 2, at impact-ministry.com. And if you would like to visit my online Bible study called The 7 Undeniable Beliefs of the Original New Testament Church, it is at www.impact-ministry.com. Or you can just go to Google, Yahoo, or MSN, and type in a search for non-denominational Bible study, and is ranked number 1 for non-denominational Bible study searches. May God bless you is my sincere prayer. Contact me. I'd love to hear from you. Amen. God bless you.